I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 22. We're going to finish chapter 22 and spend most of our time in chapter 23 today. If you need a Bible, there's some Bibles on the chairs around you. In those Bibles, it will be on page 11. So as we get into the story today, made me think, you know, there's some people that really pride themselves on being great negotiators, right? And maybe it's your small child who thinks they can negotiate anything with you, and it might be by brute force, okay? But they're trying to get their will into whatever. Maybe it's your dad or brother or someone else who's confident that they're going to always get the best of that used car salesman. They're always going to come out on top of that negotiation. We can think about things like that. We can think about how we interact in those types of situations. Some of us would just come out and say, "No, I'm not very good at that. I always crack, or I believe everything the other person says right away." Well, today as we're going to see a story of a negotiation. But it seems pretty bizarre when we first read it. It seems like no one's really trying to get what they want here. And so we'll jump into that here in a moment. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to first read at the end of chapter 22, verses 20 through 24. And we'll talk for just a moment about that, and then we'll move on and read chapter 23. So join me as we read chapter 22, starting in verse 20. It says, "Now after these things, Abraham was told, 'Milcah also has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz the firstborn, his brother Buz, Kemuel the firstborn, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. And Bethuel fathered Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah." Okay, so this is a few verses here that's kind of just interjected, and it seems a little bit out of place, right? We just finished the story of this Abraham's obedience as God tested him on whether he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. We saw this beautiful truth that the Lord provided the sacrifice. And we saw how even in that, as God's fulfilling his promises to Abraham, it's pointing us towards Jesus. And now we see these few verses here. And what these verses are doing is a couple things. One, they're connecting us all the way back to the very beginning of the story of Abraham, at the end of chapter 11, where we saw a genealogy of Terah, who was Abraham's father. And it mentioned in there Abraham, it mentioned his brothers, one of them is Nahor. And now we see that while Abraham left his homeland, He took his nephew Lot from his other brother. They left his homeland. This brother, Nahor, stayed there. And back in his homeland, this brother, the most important thing we need to see here, is that his granddaughter was Rebekah. Okay? So we're introduced to Rebekah right here in chapter 24. The longest chapter in all of Genesis is all centered around finding a wife for Isaac. And that wife is Rebekah. Okay? So it's letting us know, letting us see what else is going on. It's connecting that. And it's kind of also closing this big, broad. It started with the genealogy of Abraham's father. And now it's kind of closing that genealogy. And we're starting to wrap this story of the patriarch Abraham is starting to kind of wrap up, okay? It's going to go forward through Isaac. So that leads us to what we see in chapter 23. So now let's read all of chapter 23 together. It says, "Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were all the years of her life. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. When Abraham got up from beside his dead wife, he spoke to the Hethites, "I am an alien residing among you. Give me burial property among you so that I can bury my dead." The Hethites replied to Abraham, "Listen to us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in our finest burial place. None of us will withhold from you his burial place for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down to the Hethites, the people of the land. He said to them, "If you are willing for me to bury my dead, listen to me and ask Ephron, the son of Zohar, on my behalf to give me the cave of Machpelah that belongs to him. It is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me in your presence for the full price as burial property." Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, so in the hearing of all the Hittites who came to the gate of the city, Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, "No, my Lord, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the sight of my people. Bury your dead." Abraham bowed down to the people of the land and said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "Listen to me, if you please. Let me pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, and let me bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham and said to him, "My Lord, listen to me. Land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed with Ephron, and Abraham weighed out to Ephron the silver that he had agreed to in the hearing of the Hethites, 400 standard shekels of silver. So Ephron's field at Machpelah near Mamre, the field with its cave and all the trees anywhere within the boundaries of the field, became Abraham's possession in the sight of all the Hethites who came to the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field at Machpelah near Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field with its cave passed from the Hethites to Abraham as burial property. So here we see Sarah is dead. And Abraham's not going to be real far behind. But we see a story that's 20 verses long here. And it's largely not about mourning Sarah, right? It's largely about this land burial property negotiation. That seems kind of like not a negotiation, and there's a lot trying to figure out what exactly is going on here. And also, with Sarah dying, if Abraham's about to die, where do we go from here? The promises that God gave to them are, some of them are fulfilled, some are not fulfilled yet. Can God's promises still be trusted? What does the believer do with this? Because in Genesis, we see a couple of things clearly. We see God's promises on display, and we also see death as a very clear theme throughout the book of Genesis. Does death change God's providence? Does death change who God is and his character? Of course not. So as we look at this, as believers in the Lord Jesus, there's a few things we learn and see here. First is that for the believer, loss comes before inheritance. Loss comes before inheritance. So Sarah has died. This could be troubling. God has promised Abraham a blessing has promised Abraham blessing, offspring, and land. We've seen him blessed greatly. We've seen those who bless him, he blesses. We've seen God work in mighty ways blessing him. We've seen the offspring of Isaac, the long-awaited son of Abraham and Sarah, that as he's 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old, she gives birth for the very first time to the Lord's promised offspring. But we haven't seen the land promise fulfilled. They're in the land that is the promised land, but they're there as foreigners, sojourners. They're there as resident aliens. So what happens? They're starting to die. The promise isn't fulfilled. Does that mean God is unfaithful to his promise? Does that mean this won't really happen? She's not just dead, she's dead as a foreigner in a land that's not her home. This is the point where if Abraham lacked faith, he would take his wife, who has passed away, he would take her body and he would return to his homeland and he would bury her there. That would be customary for this society and for their times. You'd say, well, God did some great things here, but I guess that's the end of the run, so let's go back home. But that's not what Abraham does, right? Abraham realizes here that God's calling and God's promises are not shaken by death. As his faith is growing every step of this journey, as he's seeing God's faithfulness, he's seeing God work, he's seeing God provide, his resolve to obey God and to trust in him, even in mourning, even in death, is growing. Think about that in our lives. We think about times where the Lord's called us to something and we don't know every detail. We don't know every step. We don't know how we're going to accomplish it. But we just have to trust in him. As I was thinking about that, it reminded me of very early on, after we had moved to Utah, but before Hope Valley Church had come into existence. And I was talking to another pastor in another state who was interested in the work and was praying for what we were doing here. And he asked me a question. He's like, what's the key to a church plant in a place like Utah surviving and making it? And I gave him a very simple answer that I'm still convinced of today. I said, if it's something that the Lord has called us to, then we must not quit. And I'm convinced of that in our lives. If the Lord is faithful, if we believe that, which is what we're saying we believe when we identify with Christ, when we take on the identity as a Christian, we're saying we believe the Lord is good, or believe his word is true, and so we believe he is faithful. So if we believe he is faithful and we're walking in obedience to him and we have some hard days, we experience some loss, this really crazy thing happens. Instead of our faith being weakened, it grows. It grows. So we continue to see that God is faithful. We continue to see that he's working in ways that are different than we could have ever imagined. He's working even in those really hard, uncomfortable seasons. He's faithful. What he's promised is an inheritance. And just by the way we understand that word, an inheritance involves death. Sarah's dying. That doesn't mean the inheritance of the promised land is canceled. It's necessary. Abraham will die. Hundreds of years will pass before the Israelites inherit the promised land. We can easily mistake God's blessings and our worldly desires. So we think about the fact that the only way any of us can come into a relationship with God is through the sacrifice of Jesus the Son. So what I'm saying there is the only way any of us can inherit eternal life is because Jesus died. But when we mix that up and we mistake God's blessings and worldly comforts and desires, then death or loss becomes an obstacle to what we're after instead of a means to our inheritance. Now, this doesn't mean we don't grieve. Abraham did grieve here, right? He went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. But he didn't crumble. He didn't quit. He continued to have faith in God. And as we think about that in the midst of hard times, when things kind of hit one after another, like we had a week like that, right? And it was hard, right? And frustrating. And it's like, why, like, did all these things happen together? But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is good. Loss is never something we want. But when our focus is on Christ, we can grow in faith through that loss. And there's just something important for us to realize there as we think about what the gospel is. We can't find something that was never lost. We can't find something that we never realized that we were without. And in order for us to come to Christ, we must first realize that our sin has caused us to be lost without Him, that our sin has separated us from Him. If we don't come to a realization that we're lost and headed for eternity in hell, separated from Him, if we don't come to that realization, then we will never see a need for the gospel, a need for redemption, for forgiveness. So as believers, we see and know that loss comes before inheritance. That in loss we grieve, in loss we mourn, but in loss we still have hope because we know what is to come. We also see that God's promises will not be limited to this life. God's promises will not be limited to this life. Remember, I mentioned earlier about how this is kind of a bizarre negotiation, right? We see in verse 4, where Abraham speaks up to the Hethites, the people of the land of this area of Hebron and Canaan, where he's living, all right? In some translations, it might say Hittites. These means the sons of Heth. It's just two different translations of the same group of people. But as he speaks up to them, he says, I am an alien residing among you. He's saying, this is not my homeland. This is not the place where I have citizenship. This is not a place where I possess land. I'm here living among you as a foreigner. And so he says, give me burial property among you so that I can bury my dead. We see down in verse 6, they say, bury your dead in our finest burial place. None of us will withhold from you his burial place for burying your dead. Well, like, maybe you're like me and you read this and you get to this point and you think, oh, well, that was easy. Everything's solved, right? He wanted a place to bury his wife, Sarah. They said, oh, yeah, we would love to. We will give you the finest place we have. You just tell us where. None of us will tell you no. But it doesn't stop there for some reason. We notice a couple things. We notice that both sides are being very polite and respectful to each other, right? Earlier in verse 6, they addressing Abraham, they say, you are a prince of God among us. have great respect for him. They've seen God's blessing on Abraham while he's been living in their land. Then in verse 7, after they said, none of us will withhold our finest burial places from you, Abraham then in verse 7 says he rose and bowed down to the Hittites. He shows great respect as he addresses them. He's bowing down in honor to them. Does it ever make you nervous when you're around some people and they seem to be being a little too polite? Like, you're wondering, it's like, especially if you know them well, and you're like, this isn't normal. You're like, what is going on? There's more than meets the eye. There's more than what your words are actually saying here. And there's a little bit of that going on here. And not that the politeness is insincere. I think it is sincere. But there's also more to the words that are being said. There's more to this than a simple needing a spot to bury Sarah. So they're truly showing this respect to each other, but there's also more to this story. Look at the last part of verse 8, and it says, Abraham's addressing them, and he specifically tells them to ask Ephron on his behalf. Like, go to Ephron and ask him about the cave that is on his land, in his field. And he says, let him give it to me in your presence. Okay, we see this a few times, that in your presence, he's wanting witnesses for this transaction. And he says, for full price. So they make it sound like they're just saying, hey, use whatever burial property you want. And then Abraham brings up, yes, here's the one I want, and I want to pay full price. Now, at first, we're like, well, maybe that's just courtesy, you know? He's like, wants to offer to pay, even though he's hoping they'll say, oh, no, that's fine, right? Or maybe, you know, there's something else going on here. Or maybe Abraham's just really terrible at negotiating, and he doesn't know how to just say, okay, thank you. They said, bury her anywhere you'd like. And he says, no, let me pay. Verse 11, Ephron hears and he responds. He says, no, my lord, listen to me. I will give you the field and I will give you the cave that is in it. Did you notice something here? Abraham only asked about the cave. Now Ephron is saying, hey, I'll give you the cave, but not just the cave, also the whole field. And he's saying, I'll give it to you. Abraham offered to pay. He responded with, no, I'll give it to you, and I'll give you even more than you asked for. All right? That's where we would definitely say, okay, I made the offer. Now we're good. I can just take the free gift. But verse 13, Abraham says, let me pay the price of the field. Well, while it seems to us that Abraham is just a poor negotiator, as we said a moment ago, there's more to what's going on here. It all goes back to how we understand his initial request in verse 4, where he said, I'm an alien residing among you. Give me burial property among you so that I can bury my dead. If we interpret that as simply saying, I need a place to put Sarah's body, then this doesn't make sense. But if we also understand that he is saying, I am living as a foreigner in the land God has promised, allow me to fairly, rightfully, legally possess property in your land. And we understand there's more going on here. Abraham's not seeking a place simply for Sarah to be buried. He's seeking a place of permanence in the promised land. A small parcel of land in this territory that belongs to them. And so if he simply buries Sarah in one of their places, he's still just a resident alien. And so there's more to their offer initially. They offer that because that continues to keep Abraham obligated to them in a way. It continues to keep him at their mercies. Or if he simply accepts Ephron's offer to give him the land, he's now under obligation to the giver. We're one of the biggest traps, right, in our English language is the phrase no strings attached, right? There's always strings attached, right? I remember, so it was on our honeymoon almost 16 years ago. We're in Orlando, staying at a pretty nice place that I found a really good deal on because we didn't have any money. And it was some type of, like there was some type of timeshare sale connected to the place, right? So like the hotel room phone rings and I answer it and they're like, how would you like free tickets to, I think it was Universal Studios or something like that. I'm like, hey, you called the right room because we don't have any money and that sounds fun. Let's do it. And it's, you know, come set through a 30-minute presentation on a timeshare. But then they like start to ask more questions. Turns out, I didn't make enough money to get to set in the Universal Studios. They're like, wait a minute. There's some strings attached and you don't qualify. But they said, never fail. We have something else. We have a pirate dinner show that you get to go to. So we went to a pirate dinner show after we sat through our timeshare presentation. But there were strings attached, right? They get your info. They try to sell you something you can't afford that you'll never use. Often, a gift results in the giver saying, after all I've done for you, won't you do me this one small favor, right? We can have a tendency to kind of hold that gift over someone. Abraham has a clear agenda here to pay the stated asking price for the land. So, in verse 15, when Ephron says, land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Even as I first was reading this, like Ephron's just saying, that's what it's worth, but it's not a big deal. We both have plenty. But what's really happening is Abraham has gotten him to name the price. And it doesn't tell us if this is a fair price or if this is, from some other land transactions we see in the Old Testament, this is either a fair price or kind of an extravagant price. It might be a high price even. But Abraham readily agrees. Because Abraham's not looking for a bargain. Abraham is looking for the possession of land in Canaan that no one can dispute. No one can say, he haggled me and he took advantage of me. No one can say, oh, I gave that to him, so he's still in obligation to us. That everyone around can see and say, no, he rightfully came to own that land. So in verse 17 it says, so Ephron's field at Machpelah near Mamre, the field with its cave and all the trees anywhere within the boundaries of the field became Abraham's possession. Did you notice, is it bizarre to you that they mentioned the trees? Like, have you ever like wondered if you're buying a land if you also got the trees that were on it? Seems pretty obvious, right? Apparently in the Hittite customs, like the trees were always mentioned specifically. I don't know if that's because it's kind of wilderness and maybe the trees are sparse. We can remember back in chapter 13, verse 18, It tells us after Abram and Lot separated that Abram settled near the oaks at Mamre, so in the same area, and it was described by the oaks, the trees that were there, and so there's a certain significance we see there. But at the end of the day, Abraham now possesses land in the promised land. Even if it's just a sliver, he has land. His wife is buried there. It doesn't weaken Abraham's faith that she has died without inheriting the promised land, because he knows God's promises are not hindered by death. He knows God will do what he has said. That's why he's going through so much effort and great expense for this burial place that they own. He's putting down stakes in a way that makes no sense except if he truly believes that God will give them this land as he has said he will do, even if it's after they are long gone. So, third thing, for the believer, there's hope in death. There's hope in death. It's not just that, like, God still works after death. It's not just that we have to have loss to get the inheritance. It's that our very hope is in death. Did you see what it says at verse 20? It says at the field with its cave passed from the Hittites to Abraham. The property passed from their possession to his possession. Sarah's burial place, the same place where later Abraham will be buried. Isaac will be buried there. Rebekah, that we talked about earlier, will be buried there. Isaac's son Jacob, his wife Leah, they will all be buried in this cave, this place, hundreds of years before they possess the promised land as God has told them they will inherit. But God is working. God is faithful. They are buried in the land of promise on property they own. It's a down payment, if you will, on God's promise. It's showing them his faithfulness here. If we think about if we buy something, if we buy a house and we take out a mortgage and we put down a down payment, it's a way of having some skin in the game. It's a way for the lender to say, okay, we trust that they will meet their obligations because they have something on the line. Did you know that God has given each of us if we are in Christ, that he has given each of us a down payment on our inheritance? We see a couple verses in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So if you've repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus for salvation, there is a great inheritance kept in heaven for you. But as I said a moment ago, we also see that there's a down payment given on that inheritance. Ephesians 1:14 says, "The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, our eternal God, is given to us to know that he keeps his promises, to know that he is faithful. to know that we are never apart from God. We are living with God. We live knowing our inheritance is in heaven. We live knowing our greatest hope is in death. We rest in that truth. We trust in that. And we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls him the helper, the counselor that is with us. We are not alone. So as we consider how do we respond to the truth of God's word today? One thing is that we're reminded that the gospel is the story of God giving the Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He gave the Son. He gave Jesus. Jesus died for anyone who believes in him to have eternal life. There's a loss and a great inheritance. If you have never trusted in Jesus for your salvation, with no contribution of your own works, then call on him. Repent and believe. He will save you. For those of us who put our trust in Jesus, it's like the words of Jesus in Luke 15, where he's telling this parable of the prodigal son. And at the end, he says this, speaking within the parable, the father speaking to the other son. He says, "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We come together to celebrate because we were lost and we are found. If you are still in the darkness, if you're still separated from him, if you're still lost, the way out is through Jesus, by his grace alone. And just like we said that it's through death that we have hope, it's through loss that we have an inheritance, it is through dying to our old self that he makes us new in the gospel, that he makes us alive with Christ. I invite you to trust in him today. I invite you to rest in his faithfulness in the hard things of this life, knowing that our inheritance is still to come. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are good and faithful. Lord, the losses we face in this life can be so painful. Lord, sometimes we experience things that seem to kind of knock us back off our feet. But Lord, we trust that in loss, in grief, in hardship, you're faithful. You have not changed. Lord, and we look forward knowing that This earthly life is not all there is. It's not our home. Like Abraham, we are resident aliens in this world. Our home, our inheritance, is that we will pass from this life into eternity spent with you. And Lord, we rejoice in that. We praise you for that. We pray that you call sinners to repentance in you, to new life. That you do that work that only you can do. And bring all glory to yourself. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.